Turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to consider a further supper. Now, as you know, we've been following a study of the seven New Testament suppers. We've called it a New Testament progressive dinner because we're learning more and more about God's dealings in a progressive way. And each supper has a particular lesson for us. We saw firstly, last Sunday morning, the supper of grace offered freely to whosoever will that they may come. It was primarily offered to the Jewish people, and the Jews said, I'm sorry, we're not interested in the Lord. And they rejected him. But the message of the gospel didn't stop there. But actually, it was expanded now to the Gentiles, to you and me. And we as Gentiles, we come to the second supper that we studied, the supper of gratitude. How to express our appreciation that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, now we've been made alive and seated together with Christ in heavenly places. A supper of grace, a supper of gratitude. We also looked at the supper of greatness. Because once you come from the Jews to the Gentiles, then that transitional period of the disciples, that they might learn how to be leaders by being followers of the greatest example ever of true humility. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And he showed what it meant to be a servant. For the Lord Jesus said of himself, I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have, looking at that supper of greatness. This morning we look at a supper of gratefulness, and then we did it. As we remember the Lord at the Lord's supper, expressing our gratefulness and worship for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Tonight we look at the fifth supper that we're going to consider. And I don't know about you, but after supper, I always like to have a little mint. You know, a candy mint, an after-dinner mint. There are quite a few mints in the Word of God, you know. You've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. And these mints are very tasty. In fact, the whole Scripture was written for our encouragement. Well, at least I hope you get some enjoyment out of it. Well, we can be in agreement, you know. This is starting to be an embarrassment. Well, I welcome your comments. You know, we need to just be very open and honest about these things. Can you taste of the supper, taste of the Lord, and agree that He is good? He gets sweeter as the days go by. And we who know Him, we want to tell you, if you don't, you're missing out on the best spiritual meal that'll last for all eternity. You'll be satisfied after you partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look in the Word of God now to Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read the message or the letter to the church of Laodicea, beginning in verse 14, right through the end of that chapter. Revelation 3:14. Please follow as I read, for it says, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 20, probably the most powerful verse in the Bible. Let it sink into our souls as we read. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man," and let me add, "if any woman, if any boy, and if any girl, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup," there's our supper, "will sup with him and he with me." Verses 21 and 22 conclude our reading tonight. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." And we trust that our ears and our hearts are open tonight to hear him speaking. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence once again and we ask in a specific way. Speak, Lord, we long to hear thy voice. We've read it from thy word. Now make it true in our hearts as we listen, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the book of Revelation has a wonderful threefold blessing to anyone who will hear these words, read these words, and keep these words. Don't miss the book of Revelation because it speaks specifically even to our lives today. Now, I know there are things in the book of Revelation that are yet to come. And most of what we're going to see, the believers or the church of Jesus Christ, we're going to be in heaven when they happen. But these first three chapters have to do with local churches, seven of them to be exact. We often talk about the seven letters to the seven churches of the book of Revelation. They're individual local churches, and yet they also depict a period of time to which the church age is divided up into seven different periods. Not all the same in length of time, but certainly we can see the characteristics of those particular church ages. If we were to look at the church in this particular age in which we live, it should break our hearts, but I believe we see it in a Laodicean age. Characteristic of the things of which we've read tonight in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. That's why it's so applicable, because this section of verses speak in two different ways. First of all, and note this if you will, first of all, it speaks of the outward testimony of the church as a whole on an individual basis of a local church. Secondly, it speaks of the inward life of the Christian. The outward testimony of the church and the inward life of the person or the Christian. So those are the two things we want to look at tonight as we look at this portion of Scripture. There in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, you see the one who has written this letter. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And whatever he says, being the Amen, you can know that it's going to be true. That's really what the word Amen means. Let it be so, or that's true. And we need to hear more amens today. And it's true. That's our expression to say, we agree with the Word of God. Amen. And it's true. This one, Jesus Christ, the head of his church, is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. What we're about to read is absolutely true because it came from him. And he knows all about the church. There is nothing hidden from him. And when he mentions what he knows, it should grip our hearts to realize that's exactly true. The very first thing he says, as you see the outward testimony of the church, is he's going to take his finger and he's going to touch, first of all, the apathy. Now, when I say apathy, that's the non-caring outlook of the church today. Now, I trust I'm not speaking of this local church. But we certainly see it characteristic of many. Notice what he says about the apathy, that non-caring kind of outlook of the church. He tells them in verses 15 and 16, I know thy works. Well, there were some works there, but notice what he says about them, that thou art neither cold, they're not cold works, nor hot, they're not hot works. They're a blending between cold and hot, and you know what you get when you have cold and hot? Lukewarm. Now, lukewarm, you understand, is just kind of tepid. It's in between the two. Okay? In fact, this whole comment here needs to be seen in light of just where Laodicea was located. I want to explain a little bit of geography. You know, it's a help when you go to the land of the Bible, or you look at a map and you see where these places are. I want to explain something very briefly to you, and that is where Laodicea was located. It was located close to two other cities. You'll see those written in the Bible in the book of Colossians. One, straight to the north, about 10, 12 miles, was Hierapolis. Hierapolis was well known through the world for the hot water springs, the mineral springs that would bubble up. People that had back pains, they had it made if they lived in Hierapolis. My back's hurting, honey, let's go to Hierapolis for vacation. Because they could get in a hot water mineral spring bath, and they would feel so much better if they got in a hot water spring. Now, not only was Hierapolis near Laodicea, to the north of it, but over to the northeast, there was another town about 12 miles away. And this town was Colossae. You have in your New Testament the book of Colossians. That's where the saints of Colossae lived. They were right there at Colossae. Now, Colossae didn't have hot water springs. They had cold water river, named the Lysis River. The Lysis River flowed right over to Laodicea. The hot water springs of Hierapolis also flowed right toward Laodicea. Now, you know what happens when you turn a little bit of hot water on and a little bit of cold water in your kitchen sink. Same thing that happened at Laodicea. Those hot water springs from Hierapolis came south, and the cold water, Lysis River from Colossae, it flowed there southwesterly, and it met, and the place that it met was where they built the town, Laodicea. Oh. Those two waters came together, and you know what they became? Lukewarm, terrible-tasting water. Not like Spanish wells and the good waters you have here. There, it was like lukewarm, tepid, mineral-tasting water. And the Lord said, you're just like your water source. You make me sick, is what he said. Oh, what a terrible thing to say about a church. But this is the Lord speaking, and he recognizes the lukewarm apathy of the church. Do you mean that the geography of a place has to do with the spiritual condition of a place? It has a lot to do with it. You may not believe that, but, well, let me give you another Bible illustration. The tribe of Dan, when they went in for the conquest of the land of Canaan, they were to take the coastland just 35 miles from Jerusalem. They would have been very close to the temple, the very center of all the spiritual activity going on in Israel. But Dan said, we really don't like the coasts. We'd rather live in the mountains. And so they went all the way north to the very furthest extreme of the land of Israel, and they settled up in the mountains right next to Lebanon. Do you know it wasn't long before through the tribe of Dan that said, we want as far away as we can get. Through that tribe came all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of foreign worship. And they went away from the Lord. You don't think the geographical location has to do with the spiritual condition of a place? Well, let's bring it up to present date. Where do we live? We live right in the world. And in our world, we allow everything that surrounds us to affect our spiritual condition. Tell me it's not true. You say, well, we don't let the world affect us. Well, we do like a little bit of TV every now and then, though. and you turn on the TV and you see violence. And then you watch the news and you find out violence is happening in the street. Where did it come from? Right through the TV, into your home, into your world, and right out of your life. The surroundings do affect our spiritual condition. So many things are happening in our world that is just drawing us right away. Young people, with the peer pressure around them, they hear that some of their friends are involved in drugs. They think, I ought to try that. And don't do it. Don't do it. Don't let your surroundings affect your spiritual condition. Or when it comes time for a meeting. You found out your friend is not going to the meeting tonight. He's going to stay home and just kind of kick back. And you think, well, I think I'll stay home too. Don't do it. You let your surroundings affect your spiritual condition. It happens all the time. Laodicea had it happen to them, and you and I fight the same battle that they did. What is the Lord? The Amen. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of all creation. What does He say about it? He says, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. And it makes him sick on his stomach. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Oh, again, it's a pretty serious thing to say about the church. We're talking in serious matters tonight, aren't we? Because you know, even in a church meeting like this, some are here and they know the Lord in a real way. Their hot hearts are hot, fervent for the Lord. But there are some who can come into a meeting like this and sing all the songs and bow our heads in prayer and listen to the message and even be in agreement, but their hearts are not warmed at all to the truth of God's gospel. The gospel that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's only one who can save us. And you can take all but Him, and at a certain point in your heart you say, not for me. That's a lukewarm apathy. Nothing to do with the Savior. You're neither cold nor hot. You're just right down the middle, and that's not the place to be. The Lord Jesus said, I can't accept that. I'll have to reject it. Don't you be found in that kind of apathy. Leave it behind and realize what He calls us to do. I want to show you what He says next in verse 17. He starts touching some very personal matters now because He says, because thou sayest I am rich. Well, there's nothing wrong with riches. I think we could all use a little bit more. But if your trust is in your riches, that's where you go astray. He said, because thou sayest I am rich. They thought they had everything they needed. I want to tell you, if you own all the world, but you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. And if you lack what this world has to offer, but you have Christ, you have everything. Which will it be? Where is your trust? The Lord Jesus says your trust is in your riches. Not only that, but He says, as you notice, not only increased with goods, but I want to tell you something else about Laodicea. Their attitude was one of pride, and that will never work. They thought they had all the riches they needed, but they forgot about eternal riches, like riches in glory and riches of His grace. All they had was their riches in gold. That won't last. It's not pure like heavenly gold. They not only had riches, but did you know that Laodicea was known as a banking center, the banking capital of its known world at that time? They had banks. They had wealth, gold. They thought, we don't need anything else. We've got everything. They missed the whole point. Not only were they a banking capital, they also were a clothing capital. They made beautiful wool suits. They really looked good. They had a lot of money. They looked real nice. And not only that, there was a medical center there too. A medical college where they produced medicine. It was a little tablet, and it was exported all over the Roman world. The tablet was for eye disease. You just take the tablet, beat it up into a fine powder, add a little bit of water to it, and you could apply it to your eyes. It would cure almost any kind of eye disease. They had those three things going for them. Isn't it interesting? The things that they put their trust in, that they were proud about, those were the very things the Lord said, your pride is getting in your way. Now, you might not be rich. You might not wear fine clothes. You might not be able to make medicine that's good for any ailment. You might have something else that is a barrier of pride. You know, a proud heart can't come to the Lord. We have to get rid of all that to realize there is nothing in us that will win God's favor. There's only one thing that has pleased God, and it was His Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. But as for us, all our sins are like filthy garments. I've got to have a different suit of clothes. Something that God accepts. I've got to have true riches. Something that will really last. I've got to be able to see clearly, not just close up to this world. That's exactly what His counsel is, if you notice it there in verse 18. They had to acknowledge their condition, that while they thought they had everything they needed, they were actually poor, miserable, blind, naked, and wretched. And so in verse 18, here's His counsel. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You see, it's got to be real. The riches of His grace. And that's free for you and for me. But He purchased it at an awful price. It was tried in the furnace. And He came through on the other side. And now He offers the riches of His grace and glory to you. Buy it of Him. He paid the price. And then He says, I want you to buy white raiment of me as well. In other words, that nice wool suit, that won't get you into heaven. You need to have something else on. It needs to be white raiment. The righteousness of God in Christ. That's the only robe of righteousness you can purchase. And it's all been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I'd be a fool to reject this kind of offer. Wouldn't you? He goes on to say, also, I want you to anoint your eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Don't you know that as the hymn Amazing Grace was written, that he must have been thinking of these words? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch, it's right there in our text, like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. Is it that way for you? Has He opened your eyes to see Him? Do you know the riches of His grace and the suit of God's righteousness? If not, it doesn't matter what you wear and how much you have and how healthy you might be with all the medicine of this world. You're lacking Christ, and you can't get into God's heaven without Him. What's the alternative? We've seen the apathy of the outward church. We've seen the attitude of pride. The alternative is to repent. That's exactly what He says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. To repent is to change our mind about Him and put our trust in the One that we had rejected. You know, we've been talking of a local church here, haven't we? The Church of Laodicea. When the church has actually put Christ outside and has become occupied with everything but Him, what do you do when a church goes astray? Does God say, well, it's all over now, the church has already gone too far away? What does He do? Notice verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, when God can no longer work with the local church, He starts and continues His work of reaching into the individual Christian. Now you see the inward life of the individual. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'll never forget when we first got over to Zaire, Africa. We noticed that a lot of the mud huts, they didn't even have doors like we have. They just had a little cloth hanging over the opening of the mud hut. And when they came to the door, they couldn't knock on the door like we do here. What they did there, they would just say, Hodi, Hodi, Hodi. It was a Swahili word. It just meant, anybody home? Can I come in? You can't knock on a wood mud house. You have to just use your voice. Hodi! It's kind of like a doorbell without electricity. That took a little bit of getting used to. And now I'm so used to it, I sometimes say it under my breath when I come to somebody's door. We'll knock and we'll laugh and say, Hodi! Can I come in? Well, I was going to preach in Swahili on this very verse, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I always like to knock on the podium at that time. But my Swahili Bible, it doesn't knock. It says, behold, I stand at the door and say, Hodi, Hodi. I thought, that doesn't sound right. But then I read the rest of the verse, and it starts making a lot of sense. Notice what it says. If any man hear my, not knock, my voice. You know, when you go to see someone that you care about, and you knock on their door, no answer. You knock again, no answer. If you really care about them, what will you do? Anybody home? By the door. Go around the back. Hello? You lift your voice and call for them. If you really want to see them. Now, if it's a bill collector, you just knock and... But if you really want to see them, you'll lift your voice. Shouldn't this tell us how much the Lord wants a relationship with you and with me? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, he calls us, come unto me. If you hear his voice through his word by his spirit tonight, now, I'm not talking of a feeling. I'm saying if you understand what we're talking about tonight, that though we've sinned, Christ the Savior has died for our sins, and now he stands at your heart door to say, I've done it all for you, and I love you so much. I'm calling you with my own voice. Will you respond? That's really what we're looking at. If any man hear my voice and open unto me, notice what he does. I will come into him. And what do? Well, you have a supper. I'll sup with him and he with me. And it'll be a wonderful time of rich fellowship. Aren't you longing for that in your hearts with him? Oh, it's too good to pass up. Take another helping. It's all been provided by him. But when the Savior was born, there was no room for him in the inn. And when he appealed to the hearts of man, they closed their hearts and they said, we have no room in our hearts for him. And he established his church. And the church puts him out of the very doors and says, there is no room for you here. And so now he knocks at the door of the hearts of the individuals right here tonight. And he's knocking on your heart. And he's longing to come in. Today, the Bible says, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't make a barrier and a blockade. Don't lock him out. He longs so much to come into your heart that he even calls you with his voice. And he says, I'll come into him when he comes in as a guest. And that's what we're calling this supper. The supper of the guest. He becomes the host. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He becomes the host. Can you imagine inviting your guests over for dinner? And they get there and they say, all right, let's go ahead and carve the roast and give thanks for the food. You say, wait a minute, you're the guest. Well, the Lord Jesus comes in as a guest. But then he takes over. He's the host. Have you let him into your life and heart yet? If not, he longs to come in. He's the host. Well, what does that make you? Well, you're the home. Open your heart. Let him come live within you. And then the two of you together? Well, now that's the heart, isn't it? And in your heart, you'll have a continual feast with him. And you'll be able to feed on the riches of his grace. But you can't do that till you invite him in and enjoy this supper that he offers, the supper of the guest. He's the one who said it. Behold, think about this. I stand waiting to come at the door and knock and call. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hear my voice and open to me. Now, you know, it's easy to open, especially for one who wants to come into your life so badly as he. All you have to do is say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for thee. Wouldn't you do that tonight? How could you ever turn away such a gracious guest who will become the host right inside you, the home, and in your heart, enjoy a continual feast at this supper of the guest. Consider that, if you will, as we close in prayer and ask the question, have you any room for Jesus? He's waiting to come in. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow our hearts in your presence and we pray that tonight that there would be great stirrings of heart here at this very meeting. Father, when there is no longer a way that thou canst work on a large scale, we thank thee that thou art so gracious as to deal with the individual. And to each heart here tonight, we pray that there would be an openness in their hearts to say, Lord, come into my heart, into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And Father, for the soul that's praying that right now, we pray that the Savior who is waiting to enter their heart would come in now, save their souls, and feast with them on the riches of thy precious word. Father, make it so tonight we would say our amens to that. And those of us who are already saved, help us to go on enjoying all the riches of thy grace. Father, we thank thee for the privilege we've had tonight to open thy word, to hear thy voice. May thy Spirit take these things that they not return unto thee void, but that they accomplish the very purpose for which they're sent. We pray this, counting upon thee to do it. In the great name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if he's come into your heart tonight, right where you're at, please tell me about it. I'd love to have a word of prayer with you. If you have more questions about it, this would be the night to find out. Just ask me about it right at the back door. Thanks for coming out tonight. May the Lord bless each one.